Okay, if you have your Bibles, then I hope that you do. Please join me in the wonderful book of Nehemiah. If you don't know where Nehemiah is, go towards the middle of your Bible and work your way back to the left a little bit, and you will run into the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. As we get into the meat of this message this morning, you might say to yourself, this message sounds a little bit familiar. A few weeks ago, the title of the message was Warriors in the Battle. And the title of today's message is Warriors in the Battle 2.0. And the main point of that message a few weeks ago, and really the main point of today's message, is this: when the people of God do the will of God, they will face opposition. When the people of God do the will of God, they will face spiritual warfare. And guess what? We get to Nehemiah chapter 6, and Nehemiah is still doing the will of God. He's still doing what God has called him to do, what God has told him to do. And guess what? Nehemiah is still facing opposition. Nehemiah is still facing spiritual warfare. And this leads me to my very first point. Write this down. As a warrior in the battle, I must never forget that the enemy is persistent. The enemy is persistent. Look at chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab, now these were Nehemiah's enemies, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, come, let us meet together at Hakkapharim in the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm. Skip verse 3 and look at verses 4 and 5. And they sent to me four times in this way. And I answered them in the same manner. In the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter. You see, the enemy is persistent after Nehemiah. The enemy is persistent, trying to get Nehemiah to fall, trying to trip him up, trying to distract him from the work, trying to hurt him. We see the enemy present in chapter 6. You go back and you look at chapters 1 through 5. The enemy is present and persistent. You back out a little bit and you look at the entire book of Nehemiah, chapters 1 all the way through 13. Guess what? The enemy is present and the enemy is persistent. Back out a little bit further from there and you look at from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Guess what? The enemy is present and the enemy is persistent after the people of God. But listen, in the end, God wins. But guess what? Satan knows this. He knows that in the end, God wins. So in the meantime, with the time that he is allotted, with the time that he has, Satan is going to be persistent after the people of God to do whatever it takes to keep them from glorifying God with their lives. A few years ago, I was training for a 15K. A 15K is a 9-mile race. I was training for the 15K, the Tulsa Run. And this specific route that I would go training, do my training time was around my home. It would take me all around just a long portion of kind of where I lived. And this specific area that I would go through, there were dogs that would come at me at the very beginning of this training time. Some dogs to my right would chase after me for a while, and some dogs to my left would come out and chase after me. Well, this one specific day, this dog that would come to me on the left side of me decided that it was going to be his day. And here I come, and here comes this white 5-pound mix between a rat and a chihuahua. I mean, this thing was the ugliest dog you would ever see. And he decided that he was not going to just chase me for a few moments. He decided that he was going to chase me for my entire 8-mile training run. This was in the middle of August. I'm training for this race, and it's hot. It's a Saturday morning. Who wants to be up at 6 a.m. running? Who wants to be doing that on a Saturday? And for 8 miles, this dog is biting at my ankles. He is chasing me. He would get up underneath my legs and he would trip me. And he did this for 8 miles. And let me just tell you, for 8 miles, I showed this dog a lot of grace. I showed this dog a lot of mercy. But I'm just telling you, you can only go on home for so long. At the end of my 8 miles, he was still tripping me, still biting me. And I'll just be really honest with you. Don't judge me, because you would have done the same. I kicked this dog as hard as I could. Don't judge me. You would have done the same thing for 8 miles, all right? The next day at church, a guy walks up to me. He's a police officer for the Tulsa PD, and he walks up to me and says, next time you kick a dog, make sure that a police officer's not driving by. Yes, sir. But guess what? This dog was persistent. The enemy will be persistent after you until the day you die. He's not going to stop. Listen, if you are after God, God's enemy is after you. He's persistent after your marriage, your family, your kids. The enemy is persistent after your purity, your holiness, your mind, your thought life, your attitude. The enemy will be persistent after your choices until the day you die. If you are for God, God's enemy is after you. Next point. As a warrior in the battle, I must never forget the enemy is a liar. Look at verses 6 and 7. So Sanballat sent a letter to Nehemiah. Verse 6, in it, the letter, was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, there is a king in Judah. And now the king will hear these reports. So now, let us come and take counsel together. What's going on here? The enemy is lying to Nehemiah and accusing him of false information. And guess what? The enemy will lie to you as well. The enemy will lie to me as well about who you are. The enemy will lie to you about who God is. The enemy will lie to you about what the Word of God says. The enemy will lie to you about what is right and wrong. The enemy will say things like, try it. It's going to be okay. One look won't hurt. One lie, no one's going to find out. Just go to her house. Nothing's going to happen. Just go to his house. Nothing is going to happen. You deserve a little pleasure. This is what Jesus says about the enemy. John 8. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Listen, church, anything that creeps up in your heart and mind that goes against the word and character of God is a lie from Satan straight from the pits of hell. His lies always sound great. His lies always feel good. But if you are tempted by something apart from the word of God, apart from the will of God, it is a lie from Satan meant to destroy you. The enemy is a liar. Satan is a liar. And as a warrior in the battle, we must never forget this, that he lies. Next, as a warrior in the battle, I must never forget the truth of God's word. I must never forget the truth of God's word. Little promo. Next week, if there is ever a week that you make sure that you are going to be at church worshiping with the body, next week is that week. Next week as a church, we are going to be studying Nehemiah chapter 8. And it is a chapter all about the power of the word of God. And if there is ever a day that you circle on your calendar, I implore you that next Sunday, would be that day. Nehemiah chapter 8 is one of the most powerful chapters in the Word of God, referring and talking about the Word of God. It's an amazing chapter, and I encourage you to make sure that you are here next week. But as a warrior in the battle, I must never forget the truth of God's Word. So Nehemiah was lied to. And notice what he says in verse 8. Then I sent to him saying, no such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. Notice how Nehemiah responds to the enemy. He responds to the enemy with truth. In the Word of God, any time that Jesus was tempted, how does he respond to temptation? By the Word of God. He responds with the truth of God's Word. And as followers of Christ, we should always respond to the enemy by the truth of God's Word. So in order for us to respond to the enemy by the truth of God's Word, we have to regularly get the truth of God's Word into our heart. Practically, I think that means every single day that we are reading Scripture and that we're memorizing Scripture, we're meditating on Scripture, whether that's in the mornings, whether that's over your lunch break, whether that's when you're driving in your car and you can play it on your phone, whether it's before bed, there has to be a time where you regularly get the Word of God into your heart so that whenever you are tempted or attacked by the enemy, you can respond to the enemy by the truth of the Word. 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. Because guess what? Satan is going to tell you everything that is a lie, everything that is false. He will tell you things that, and he'll tempt you with things. Hey, come and do this. Come and try this. And the only way that we know what is wrong is by the truth of the Word of God. It corrects us when we are wrong, the Word, and teaches us what to do what is right. We want to know how to live our lives, how to honor God with our lives. The world will tell you so many different ways, but the way that we honor God with our lives is by living our lives through the lens of this phenomenal book. I'm so glad that God has given us this book as a guide for our lives. It teaches us what we need to know, how we are to conduct our lives. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. I love what Charles Spurgeon says. If we do not love the Bible, we certainly do not love the God who gave it to us. But if we do love God, then no other book in the entire world will be comparable in our minds. When God speaks, it is the delight of our ears to hear what he says. How do we hear what he says? It's through this amazing book. It's through this amazing book. Next week, as we talk about this amazing book, I'm going to show a couple of videos that are from foreign nations, foreign lands, that don't have access to the Word of God like you and I have access to the Word of God. And I don't want to give away too much for next week, but it's amazing how these people respond whenever they are given a Bible in their language for the very first time. Weeping, crying, praising God because they have his word in their language that they can read. How do we respond to the enemy? By the truth of God's word. Neil Anderson says, the major strategy of Satan is to distort the character of God and the truth of who we are. He can't change God, and he can't do anything to change our identity and position in Christ. If, however, he can get us to believe a lie, we will live as though our identity in Christ isn't true. How do we know what our identity in Christ is? By the truth of God's word. I don't know about you, but I've come to realize in my own life personally that the enemy's voice sounds just like my voice. Do you know that? that the enemy has the ability to disguise himself as your voice. I'll hear myself say things like, "Caleb, you are worthless." And it sounds just like my voice. I'll hear myself say things like, "Man, I am such a failure. I am such a loser." I'll hear myself say things like, no one could ever love me. The enemy disguises himself as our voices. My Uncle Dennis, he is a worship leader. He led worship for us back in September. And he says this all the time whenever he responds to the enemy. "I am who my Father says I am. I am who my Father says I am." Say that with me. "I am who my Father says I am." One more time. "I am who my Father says I am." You are who your Father says you are. You hear the enemy say things like, "You're worthless." No, you are who your Father says you are. If you are in Christ, you are a child of God. We respond by the truth of God's word. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." You hear the enemy say, "Your sin has caused you to be a failure." No, "I am who my Father says I am." Micah 7, "Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me." You hear the enemy say, "I can't believe the things you've done or thought about doing." No, "I am who my Father says I am. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." You hear the enemy say, "God can never use you." No, "I am who my Father says I am. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Ephesians 2:10. You hear the enemy say, "Come on, just try it. One time won't hurt. Your wife will never know. Your husband will never know. No one will ever know you took it. No one can see your phone. I am who my Father says I am. No temptation has overtaken me that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let me be tempted beyond my own ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that I may be able to endure it." You hear the enemy say, "Things are not going to work out. This is not going to work out. I am who my Father says I am." And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. If you can just remember that one phrase, "I am who my Father says I am," that'll help us so much. We respond to the enemy by the truth of God's word. Next, as a warrior in the battle, I must never forget that the enemy is an intimidator. Look at the beginning of verse 9. It says, "For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work, and it will not be done." Skip down and look at verses 17 through 19. "Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and his son Jehohanan had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, as his wife. Also, they spoke of his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid." The enemy is trying to frighten Nehemiah, to stop him from doing the work of God by intimidating him with fear. Chuck Smith says, "Satan tries to use fear so often because fear is an enemy of faith. I believe that fear and faith are mutually exclusive. If you have fear, you don't have faith. If you have faith, you don't have fear. Where fear is allowed to take over, faith departs. Where you have that strong faith and confidence in God, and of course, again, he encouraged the people not to be afraid, to remember God, and putting it into practice in his own life, remembering that God was watching over him. Again, I said earlier that I like to run. And there were times where I would go on my training runs, and this dog to the to my left would come chasing after me at times, this 5-pound mix between a rat and a chihuahua. But every now and then, there were these dogs on the other side of the street that would come after me. And I have a picture of these two dogs. And I'm not lying. The very first time that I was going for a run around this neighborhood, and these two dogs were sprinting at me as fast as they could, I'm running along, and I thought to myself, I am going to die. I am getting ready to die. I'm getting ready to be dog's meat. And I thought, I'm going to run as fast as I can. And I took off running as fast as I could, thinking these dogs are getting ready to start chasing after me. And guess what happens? These dogs get about 3 feet from me to the edge of the road, and they stop dead in their tracks. And they're doing just that. They're growling at me. They're foaming at the mouth. They're barking at me. I mean, they are ready to tear into my flesh. They are trying to intimidate me. But guess what? I noticed on these dogs, praise God, they had shock collars. These dogs had shock collars as they were trying to intimidate me. You know, Satan has a shock collar. You know what it is? It's prayer and the word of God. It's prayer in the word of God. He has no authority over the word of God. At the word of God, Satan has to flee. Prayer in the name of Jesus. Guess what? Satan has to flee. He has no authority over prayer. He has no authority over the word of God. The enemy will try to intimidate you with fear. A.B. Simpson says, fear is born of Satan. And if we would only take time to think a moment, we would see that everything Satan says is founded upon a falsehood. And he understands your fears. He understands my fears. He understands your fears better than you understand your fears. I love what Corrie Ten Boom says about fear. She says, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. What's your fear today? How is Satan using your fears today? Maybe it is an unknown future. You don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't know what the next day holds. You don't know what the next month holds. You're really nervous about 2018. Maybe your fear is in the area of finances, or maybe your fear is in the area of your health. Maybe your fear is in the area of how your kids are going to turn out, or how your grandkids are going to turn out, or how this specific situation is going to turn out. And the enemy knows your fears, and he will do his best to intimidate you with your fears. And this is our response to fear. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Say this out loud with me. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? One more time. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? God is greater than your fears. He is greater than your fears. Next, as a warrior in the battle, I must never forget that the enemy is a deceiver. Look at verses 10 through 13. Now, when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, the son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home, he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the door of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night. But I said, should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in. And I understood that and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. What's going on here? The enemy is trying to deceive Nehemiah to meet him at the temple of God so the enemy can hurt him, destroy him, distract him from doing the work of God in order to kill him. And Nehemiah, he recognized the deception, that the fact that the enemy was trying to get him to go to this certain place so the enemy could do something to him. A few years ago, Brittany was shopping in Kohl's. And Brittany gives me a call as she has just checked out. And she says, "Caleb, you're not going to believe what just happened." And I said, "What?" She goes, "I just won $500 to Kohl's." And I said, "You're kidding me." She goes, "Yeah, I was checking out. And the lady said to me, if you open up a credit card today to Kohl's, we'll put your name in a hat and we're going to draw your name out. And the winner gets a $500 gift card to Kohl's." And the lady said to Brittany, "No one signed up yet. And we stopped the contest in 5 minutes. Do you want to do it?" And guess what my wife did? She jumped all over that one. I mean, suckered her right in. And she calls me and says, "I just won a $500 gift card. They're going to call me any minute and tell me that I won." And I said, "Brittany, do you really think that's the case?" She goes, "Yeah, they said it." I said, "Babe, it really sounds too good to be true. I really think that this lady lied to you. I think that she deceived you." And Brittany goes, "No way." I said, "I really think that's the case. But hey, if you win it, awesome. But I really think that you just got a credit card to Kohl's." And Brittany did some searching, and guess what? It was a lie. Deceived her straight up. We had to go shopping at Kohl's that night just so she could get over it. But guess what? The enemy will do his best to deceive you. Sin always looks good until you realize you've been deceived. Think about this. Think about this truth. That Satan turned the world upside down by deceiving Eve into thinking that a piece of fruit was better than the ways of God. He's good at what he does. He's very deceiving. He's very good at doing tricks. He's very good. Paul says, "But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." This is how the enemy works, by deception. He will make sin and the things of the world look better than the things of God. He'll say things and deceive you into thinking things like, "She's better than your wife. He's better than your husband." He'll deceive you into thinking things like, "Your kids need sports more than they need God." He'll deceive you into thinking things like pornography. It's not going to hurt your mind. You'll be all right. He'll deceive you into thinking things like, "No one's going to find out. The ways of the world, they're better than the ways of God." He'll deceive you into thinking, "Sundays are your days. Sleep in. Go to church on Easter, Christmas, once a month." He'll deceive you into thinking that until you have been duped and your life is going a way that you never imagined. Listen, nothing is better than God and his ways. And the enemy will tell you that the world is, and that momentary pleasure that you could receive on the earth is greater than God and his ways. He will deceive us into thinking this way. Next 3 points, quickly. So as a warrior in the battle, how do we respond? I must never forget to continue to pray. If there is a point that you don't forget, I suggest that it would be this point. Because like I said earlier, the enemy is going to be after you and I until the day we die. This is our greatest weapon, to continue to pray. Notice how Nehemiah responds. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 9. At the end of it, he says this, "But now, O God, strengthen my hands." Now, O God, strengthen my hands. He's being tempted. He's being attacked. The enemy is lying to him. The enemy is deceiving him. This is his response. "Now, O God, strengthen my hands." He prays. Skip down to verse 14. He prays, "Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid." Nehemiah always responds in prayer. You go back to chapter 1, before Nehemiah even takes this trek from Persia all the way to Jerusalem, how does he start off? He starts off in prayer. Prayer is our greatest defense against the devil. Prayer and the Word of God. Underline this. Circle this point. It's so important that the people of God pray. How is this lived out practically? I think it's praying as you go throughout your day. It's breath prayers. God, help me. I'm being tempted with this. God, provide a way of escape for me. I think it's prayers like that daily, as the Bible tells us to pray continually. But at the same time, I think it means that there are times in our day when we get alone with God, whether that's in the morning, whether it's over your lunch hour, whether it's at night before you go to bed. I think there should be times in the day where the believer sets aside 20 minutes, 30 minutes to get on their knees, to go to battle and to pray. God, glorify yourself in my life. God, search my heart. God, provide a way. God, protect my family from the evil one. God, use us for your kingdom. Be with our church. Unify us. Open up doors of opportunity. God, I pray for the salvation of this person. There should be moments in our day where we get on our knees and we pray. Andrew Benar says, "The prince of the power of the air seems to bend all the force of his attack against the spirit of prayer." We face fear by prayer. We fight for our marriages with prayer. We fight for our children in prayer. We fight for our grandchildren in prayer. Oswald Chambers says, "We tend to use prayer as a last resort, but God wants it to be our first line of defense. We pray when there's nothing else we can do, but God wants us to pray before we do anything at all." Next, as a warrior in the battle, I must never forget that God wants to do a great work in and through my life. God wants to do a great work in and through my life. I love verse 3, and I skipped it on purpose to come back to it as we close out this morning. Nehemiah is being tempted by the enemy. "Come down. We have some things we want to show you." Verse 3, it says, "And I sent messengers to them saying, 'I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?'" He was doing a great work, and he says to the enemy, "I am not going to stop doing what I am doing for God in order to go after your temptation." And that should be our response as a believer as well. I am doing a great work for God. Therefore, I am not going to follow through with this temptation. I'm not going to do what the enemy is trying to get me to do. Nehemiah was doing a great work, and he knew it. And listen today, church family, you're doing a great work as well. And the enemy knows it. You are doing a great work as well. And the enemy is after you until the day you die to disrupt anything you would do for and in the name of God. Listen, a godly marriage is a great work. You might think to yourself, "Well, I don't ever do much for God that's big." Listen, a godly marriage is a great work. You keep after that. The enemy knows it, and he's going to do whatever it takes to distract you in your marriage. Raising kids and grandkids, family members, nieces, nephews, in the name of God, in the name of Christ, is a great work, and the enemy knows this. You might think to yourself, "All I do is just raise these crazy kids or raise these grandkids." Listen, that's a great work. Don't ever think for a moment that that is not a great work. Being a good neighbor is a great work. Honoring God in your workplace is a great work. Teenagers, standing up for Christ in your school is a great work. Not just teenagers. Colson, you guys, standing up for Christ in your school is a great work, and the enemy knows this. Centering your life around the things of God is a great work. Loving your brother and sister in Christ when they get on your nerves is a great work. Serving the church is a great work. Glorifying God is a great work. You're doing a great work, and the enemy knows this, and he will be after you forever and ever until the day we go to be with Christ. Lastly, as a warrior in the battle, I must never forget how great my God is. Verses 15 and 16. I love this. "So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul. in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Listen, Nehemiah's enemies didn't forget who their God was. But how often do we as followers of Christ forget how great our God is? How often do we forget how great our God is when we're going through this situation or this issue or this or that? You fill in the blank. How often do we forget how good God has been to us, how much God has provided for us, how he has led you this far? How often do we forget how great our God is? I'm going to remind you today, wherever you're at, that God is greater than your situation. He's greater than your fear. He's greater than what you're facing in 2018. He's greater than any concern that you could possibly have. He is greater. Would you stand to your feet? I want us to read this verse out loud. Then I want us to sing about just the greatness of our God. I want us to sing about just the power of our God and how he is for you, how he is for us. 1 Chronicles 29:11. I want you to read this verse out loud, and I want you to proclaim this truth. I want you to declare this truth as we proclaim the greatness of our God. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. We worship.
I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. And nothing formed against me shall stand. By my side.
ultimately, we defeat the enemy by the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. 1 John 3:8 says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Those are powerful words, right? Not my words, it's the word of God. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. I love this next line. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So in closing this morning today, here's the question that we all need to answer. Are you fully submitted to the Son of God? Are you fully submitted to the Son of God? Not, oh, I believe that he died on the cross. Yeah, I believe that. Not, I prayed a prayer when I was, 22. None of that. I mean, are you fully submitted to this Son of God who destroys the works of the devil? Because ultimately, you cannot defeat the enemy on your own. It's got to be through the Son of God who destroys the works of the devil. So are you submitted fully? Is he really the Lord of your life? The Bible says that if you confess him as Lord, that you'll be saved. What does that mean? It means that he is your boss. He is your leader. His word is your guide. You live your life according to what this thing says because he is the Lord. Is he the Lord of your life? Have you fully submitted your life to him? I want to give you that opportunity right now. If you would just bow your heads for a moment. Is Jesus Christ really your Lord? Have you really submitted your life to him? If so, are you living like it? Are you living like his words have complete authority over your life? Because that is the mark of a follower of Christ. Doesn't mean that you won't mess up. Doesn't mean that you got to be perfect. But it means that you are living your life the best that you know how, submitted to his lordship and his authority. And if you're not, make that confession today. Call on him and say, Jesus, I ask that you would be the Lord of my life. I confess that you are Lord and that I'm a sinner and I need you, Jesus. I want to live my life according to your authority and lordship. You can do that right from your seat. Maybe you thought you prayed a prayer years ago, but Jesus Christ really isn't your Lord. You make him Lord today. If you do that, would you tell me, would you tell one of these up here later on? Be bold about that. So we have a time of response in a moment. How's your prayer life? Are you praying? I mean, really praying. Not just, God, thank you for this food type prayers, but are you really praying? Are you praying? Are you going to battle every day for your family, for this church, for salvations, for God to use you, for God to use your family and for his glory? Or are your prayers really about you? How's your prayer life? Make a commitment today that as you go this day, that this point forward, that you're going to pray. Maybe by faith, you want to come forward in just a moment and get on your knees and repent of that. And by faith, just make a commitment that I'm going to be a prayer warrior. I'm going to be a prayer warrior. God, we love you. Thank you for the blood of Christ that destroys the works of the devil. And we join on to this team by submitting our lives to his lordship. Not just in some areas, but in all areas. And that's surrendering ourselves to the authority of what your word says. So God, help us to be that people who would do that. Help us to be that people, God, who would pray. Not just self-centered prayers, but pray. Pray against the devil, against his schemes, his deceit, his lies. That would pray for the body, that would pray for unity, that would pray for salvation, that would pray for opportunities to share the gospel. Oh God, help us to be a people of prayer. Thank you, God, for allowing us to do that. We love you, God. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, right now we're going to continue to worship, and I just encourage you just to worship God. If you need prayer for anything today, anything at all, we have some prayer warriors who would just love to pray over you. We're not going to judge you. We're not going to be asking, why does this person need prayer? We just want to pray with you. We can't do anything of spiritual significance apart from prayer. We just can't. This time is for you. Maybe you want to come forward and tell me you want to get baptized like Briley did a few moments ago, and you want to proclaim to the world that you are a follower of Christ. It took boldness for her to step up here and to do this. It took humility. It took obedience for her to step up here and to do this. Maybe you want to get baptized. You've been a follower of Christ, but you've never been baptized. Come tell me. Maybe you want to be a part of the work of God here. You want to lock arms with us. Come tell me. Come tell me. We'll get you signed up for Foundations. We'll go through that class. You respond to God right now as we sing.
You hear me when I call. You are my morning song.